Well, good morning. I hope you all had a good Christmas. It was chaos for us, but that's kind of usual. But it was good. And I don't know about you guys, but it feels like this year has flown by. I can't believe it's almost the end of this year. Christmas is already past. The new year is upon us. And it's that season where a lot of people like to make resolutions, right? The New Year's resolution that you decide to do something new, try something. The joke is that, you know, this is where gyms make all their money getting memberships, but then no one falls through on it, right? Resolutions. For many of us in this time, if we make those resolutions, it kind of proves how little resolve we actually have. But we're going to be today in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And last week we were talking about the Christmas story. 2 weeks ago, we were in Peter and we left off. We were moving from doctrine in those first 12 verses to application, from what we believe to how we live. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, Peter gave us three commands. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many of us resolved to do that? But then, the time of year, the season, the busyness that comes with that got in the way. I was one of them, if I'm honest. Or maybe you just plain forgot even what the sermon was about. And we joke about these resolutions, and a lot of us maybe aren't proponents. I'm generally not a proponent of resolutions, but I don't do it, I think, because I'm afraid that I'll fail, that I won't keep that commitment. But I've been wondering, as I was going through, we're going to be in verses 14 through 16 today in 1 Peter 1, and I was wondering that maybe this is something that we as Christians are lacking, resolve. If we truly resolved to implement His word in our lives, would we forget what last week's sermon was about? If we truly resolved to live His word, would we let other things get in the way, the busyness of the season? I think we need resolve. And not just our own resolve, but resolve in Christ by His Spirit. So today, Peter gives us two more commands. One which is negative, something that we shouldn't do. And then one that is positive, something that we should do. So let's read it. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And this is the word of the living God. And I pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to receive it as such, that we could still and quiet our minds, the thoughts that intrude about what we got to do later today or this week or the worries and cares of this life or even the things that we desire to do that maybe we don't want to be here. We want to be watching a football game or something, Lord. Whatever those things are that distract us, I pray that you'd silence them. And right now we could sit at the foot of our Heavenly Father who loves us and hear truth from you and receive it and implement it. And that you would teach us what it means to be obedient children, to be holy, and not be conformed. In Jesus' name, amen. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So his first command to us that Peter gives us today is do not be conformed to the former lusts. Some of us might be thinking, well, lusts again? Shoot. Because no, this is not my favorite topic. But we did just go over it in James. If you remember in the last epistle we were in James 4, 1 through 4, James talked about this. I'm not going to read it. You can read it. Those scripture references, again, are up here for you if you need them. But Peter also touches on this topic, lusts. Apparently, it's important to God because it's an issue with his people. And Peter says, do not. So that's what I mean by negative. It's something we should not do. Do not be conformed. To conform in English means to behave according to. So do not behave according to those former lusts. But the Greek word here is suskematizo, probably said it wrong. But it's where we get our English word schematic from. A schematic being a plan or pattern that details how something works. And the word suskematizo in Greek, it means to conform oneself to another's pattern. And I find that interesting, because Peter says, do not be conformed to that other's pattern, which is do not be conformed to the pattern of those former lusts. Desire, that longing, the craving, coveting that we all experience from one degree to another. And what are those lusts? Well, it depends on who you are, right? Each of us is different. And for each of us, those lusts are different. It could be money, possessions or wealth, cars, right? That's under that umbrella. Could be sex, alcohol, drugs, food, power, control. He says, do not be conformed to these things. But he says, I think it's interesting, that word, to the former lusts, indicating that that's part of our past life. It's part of the old man. If you remember in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. If we believed in Christ, we've been born again. And as a result, we are a new man or woman, a new person, a new creature in Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, right? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But you might say, well, it says former lusts here, but I still struggle with those lusts. And I would say, yeah, you're not alone. We all do. We all still struggle with these lusts because we still have our sin nature. Even though we've been born again, spiritually, but we're still in this fleshly, earthly body. So we still struggle with those cravings. But I felt like God wanted me to talk about this. That there is a difference between the regular battle with lust and the battle against sin nature that all of us deal with, and then addiction. And yes, addiction is a problem even with Christians. And I believe that addiction is what the Bible would call besetting sin, or the sin that's so easily entangles us. That's in Hebrews 12:1. Or strongholds in our lives. And the difference between the regular struggle and addiction, with the regular struggle, you might say, I still struggle with these things, like I said. With addiction, you might feel like I'm a slave to these things. I've been beaten by these things. I've been overcome by them, or I feel held hostage by them. Depending on the issue, you may need help with it. You know, drugs or alcohol, place to start might be detox. And there are places for that. You just need to get separated physically from that addiction, because there is a physical component to some of these things. But I believe with all addictions, you need to deal with the root issue. Because addiction, whether it's substance abuse or whatever that, however that addiction manifests, it's often just a symptom of a deeper issue. Many use or abuse drugs or alcohol or sex or any one of those lusts because they're trying to cope with pain or hurt from something in their past. And all of this, remember, the command is do not be conformed to the former lusts. This all starts with Christ. First and foremost, knowing him, being saved. But once you've done that, you've been justified by his blood. As a believer, we need to, if we're still struggling with addiction, come to him and bring it to him in prayer. Because though you might hide it from others, it's not hidden from God. He knows about it, and he loves you, and he wants you to deal with it. So bring it to him, because only he can truly bring healing and repentance. But he does use different methods for this. Just like with physical health, you know, when we're struggling with a physical ailment, we don't just tell people only to pray. We say start there, right? And maybe God will do the supernatural and heal. But then often we say, all right, let's move to the next step then. If God's not healing, go to the doctor. Figure out what the problem is. See if there's something that can help you. For some reason with mental issues, with addictions, we say pray about it and leave it there. But maybe you're not being delivered automatically. I know a lot of testimonies in here, people who are addicted to things, they were saved and they were automatically delivered, and praise God for that. And he can do that. He still does it today. But when that doesn't happen, when he allows a stronghold in our life to stay, we should start with prayer and seeking him. But God also uses other methods, and you may need counseling. And I'm not talking about any counselor either, because I do think there are dangers in psychology, things that are contrary to God's word, but there are also Christian counselors, folks who are saved and who first, their faith comes first, and then the counseling. Focus on the Family has a lot of counselors that they've vetted for this very purpose, that their counsel, their degrees, their counseling would come through the worldview of a Christian and the understanding that God's word is above everything else. So counseling that is informed by faith and not contrary to it. Now, it is true that with lusts, sometimes these struggles, these addictions, they're just bad habits. They're learned behaviors. Things that your parents did or your parents' parents did. But whether that's the case or it is a manifestation, a symptom of something deeper, either way, Peter is telling us here, he's commanding us not to be conformed to it, to break the addictions, to break these habits, and to replace it with a new, healthy way of coping and dealing with your stress or those issues. And I've found one of the best ways is exercise, spiritual exercise, getting in the word and in prayer, and physical exercise. But with this, we have to be willing to go to any lengths. And that's what that next verse is in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. In talking about the kingdom, Jesus gives a tip in dealing with sin. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. The point of this, cutting off your right hand, plucking out your right eye, is not that we physically maim ourselves. Jesus is telling us we need to deal strongly, aggressively, and finally with things, sin in our lives, the things that cause us to stumble, that besetting sin, the sin that so easily entangles with us. Deal with it definitely, strongly. Now there is compassion. God has grace for us in our struggles with lust. And the reality is that we're not going to change overnight. But you do have to be active in it. Because there is a difference between failing when you're not really trying, because it's too hard, it's too inconvenient, or maybe you just don't care enough, or whatever the excuse might be, and then really trying, and really laying it all out there, and then falling. You guys with me? If you're trying, you fall, get back up. Proverbs 24:16, I think I've quoted this many times because it's been an encouragement to me. It says in Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. It's the righteous man that's falling. 7 times, the number of perfection. It means that the righteous man can fall and will fall. We all struggle with lust. But the difference between the righteous and the wicked is that the righteous gets back up again and again and again, and you keep trying. Because there is hope as long as we are breathing. And God's grace is sufficient. We know this verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. It's Paul talking about his struggle, not necessarily with lust, but with this physical ailment, probably something to do with his eyes. And he said that he prayed and he entreated the Lord 3 times that he might depart from him. And this was actually a messenger of Satan to buffet him, he says. But he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So there is grace for when we fall. But grace is not an excuse. Sin is still destructive in our lives and in the lives of others. And it won't stop causing destruction until we stop the sin. Should I say that again? Grace is not an excuse for our sin, for our struggles with lust, because it will continue to cause destruction in our lives and in the lives of others until we stop the sin. And even then, once we stop, those consequences of our actions can still play out for years or even the rest of our lives. And God doesn't shield us from that. That's what Galatians 6:7 says. Paul, at the end of that letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And if we're sowing to addiction, we're sowing to lusts in our lives, we're going to reap that. And God does not protect us or shield us from it. He uses those consequences to teach us, to train us, and to try to turn us from those ways. He still loves us, and he will never stop. In 1 John 5:16, John talks about something He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. What that refers to, there's debate, there's different ideas. I don't think John in that context, he's talking to brothers, to believers. So I don't think he's talking about death as in destruction in hell. I think he's talking about physical death. And I wonder if the sin that leads to death might be, possibly, addiction. Because if we have unrepentant sin in our addictions, we're not a victim. We can change. But if we don't change, depending on that addiction, it can lead to death. And I want to say this, too. For those who struggle with addiction, I know you may try to do it or have tried to do it in your own willpower, and you've failed. And that makes you feel like, I can't do this. And you get so frustrated. And you might have even cried out to God and said, help, you know, Holy Spirit, help me do this. I can't do it. And even then, you don't change. And I think what we do is, first we'll try it by ourselves, and we fail. And then when we fail, we're like, okay, I can't do it. So God, you got to do it. And so we just ask God to do it by himself, and it fails. And then we're like, well, then I can't do it. There's no way to do this. I'm done. You give up. But we never bring the two together. It's not our willpower alone, and it's not his power alone. You need both. You need to try, but you need to do it with God's help and enabling, and then you also need the help of others. And I think that's what I'm trying to mean, what I mean by resolve in Christ. Not just resolve on our own, but resolve in Christ. Resolve to repent. Resolve to change and get help. Make those changes that are necessary in your life to be free from those lusts, to not be conformed. And when you start to do that, God will enable you by his Holy Spirit as you seek him in it. Peter says, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Addiction is the extreme of being conformed to those former lusts. Because when you're addicted, those lusts aren't so much former as they are right now. So I'll get off of that soapbox. But if you're struggling with it, please get prayer. Please ask for help. Don't hide it. And I don't know if anybody in here is and if this is at all applicable, but maybe somebody watching is, or somebody that will watch. And maybe you don't struggle with drugs or alcohol or sex or any of those things. And praise God if you don't. Praise God if you don't. But did you know you can be addicted to anger? That you could be addicted to lying? That you could be addicted to theft? Or maybe here's one that might touch more of us. You can be addicted to escape. I think as Americans, we are plagued by escapism, to entertain ourselves. We long for amusement. And do you know what the definition of amusement is? A, negation, not. Muse is to think. Amusement is to not think. And I get it, you know, with the stuff that we go through in daily life and all the stuff that comes at us, the end of the long work day or whatever, long day with kids, you just want to shut off your brain, amuse yourself, and not think. But that can be an addiction. We do that by scrolling through social media, probably the younger ones of us, or listening to music, watching TV, watching movies. Do you know when we do those things, our brains get dopamine hits, just like addicts? It can be an addiction. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy some of these things. But when we are a slave to them, when we live for them, that's an issue. You know, for me, even reading the news became an addiction. I know this is going to sound silly, but it did become an addiction to me. There was a point where I was checking the news, reading news articles compulsively numerous times throughout the day. It was like I needed my fix. And it took a little bit for me to retrain my brain to stop doing that. I put distance between myself and it. You know, when I would type in news, it was just automatically there, so I wouldn't even have to like type it in all the way. So I deleted that. So it would give my brain a second to pause and think, oh wait, it's not there. Maybe I shouldn't do this. And instead, seek the Lord, pray. Do you want to know if you have a problem or an addiction? Try fasting. If you fast from that thing and it's difficult and it's hard to give up, perhaps that thing has too much priority or control in your life. Peter says, do not be conformed to these things, the lusts and sins of the flesh. And he gives us more direction. Because in 1 Peter 1:14, he started off by saying, do not be conformed. They said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours. Why does that matter, as obedient children? We already talked about 1 Peter 1:3, where he said that we've been born again. If we've been believed in Christ, we've been born again. And now, having been born again, we are the children of God. And like children, we have to learn obedience. We've got to grow in maturity. But in that process, we can choose to be disobedient children. Have you ever seen a disobedient child? I see them every day. They push boundaries. They resist. They fight. They argue. They think they know better than you. And they deny the wisdom and instruction of their parents. And as a result, they often face consequences. Now, all of us, having been children and now mostly being adults, we can see the foolishness of a disobedient child, right? We understand that. But can we see the foolishness of our disobedience to God as His children? Unfortunately, I think a lot of us are blind to it, and we persist in our foolishness. We think we know better. We push the boundaries. We argue with Him. We complain. We resist His Holy Spirit. We fight. We deny God's wisdom, and as a result, we face the consequences. And maybe we think, well, these things, these lusts, social media, TV, or maybe the bigger ones, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, you know, the Holy Spirit's probably poking you. We think, oh, those things are fine. It's not a problem. I can handle it. Peter mentions lusts several times throughout both of his epistles. The next time he mentions it is in the second chapter of this one, 1 Peter 2:11. He says, beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Fleshly lusts wage war against the soul. Do you remember that doctrine part we were going through, the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1? It's about the salvation of the soul, our sanctification, God transforming us and changing us. When we give in to lusts, when we are conformed to lusts, it's waging war against the very thing that God is wanting to do in us. When we are doing those things, we are not being sanctified. And he says, as obedient children, meaning that God has asked us to do something, and now we are to obey. And what has he asked us to do? Do not be conformed. So are we going to obey? This week, just spending time with family, we watched this movie called The Forge. It's one of those cheesy Christian movies, but there were some good moments. If you can handle the cheese, there were some good things in it. And there was this part in the movie where this young boy, he had just given his life to Christ, and he's sitting down with this guy who was mentoring him. And the older gentleman started to talk to him about the difference between being a believer and being a disciple of Christ. And he mentions Matthew 16:24. And this is repeated in the Gospels in different places. But Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny self, take up the cross. And the kid asks that guy, his mentor, a question. He says, "Take up a cross, what does that mean?" And I liked the guy's response. He said, "It means something's got to die." Something's got to die. And he went on to give an example of how, for him, he really liked golf, and God asked him to give up golf. And it moves to the next scene. The kid's praying. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. He's like, "All right, God, what are you asking me?" And then he looks over, and there's his PlayStation and his video games. And he's like, "Oh, no, not that." You know. And so he's struggling with it. He's thinking about it. He's like, "Man." And then he says, "Are you Lord or are you not? Are you Lord or are you not?" And he says, "I say you are Lord." And he gets rid of it. He was obedient to what God was asking him to do. I've mentioned a lot of things. Is there something in your life that God is talking to you about? And if there is, let's not just resolve. We need to have resolve in Christ to get rid of it. But that means sacrifice. You got to sacrifice it. Something's got to die. That's resolve in Christ. Sacrifice. Don't be conformed to those former lusts, because we are a new creation. We are a new man or woman, and we are children of God. So he says, don't be conformed as obedient children. Peter also says, to those former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. And I think there's something important in there, because before Christ, we didn't know any better. Right? Scripture says we were ignorant. We didn't have the Spirit. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now in Christ, we are ignorant no more. We have the Spirit. And there is a difference between not knowing and doing something and knowing and doing something. We are accountable for what we know. In Luke 12, Jesus says something to this effect. Luke 12:47. He says, "That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." In related scriptures, 1 Timothy 1. Paul was talking to Timothy in his letter to him. And he says, let's do verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." So there is a difference between not knowing and doing something and knowing and still doing it. And I know it's easy to be conformed to these former lusts, whatever they are, because it's natural for us, because we have that sin nature. It's like going downhill, you know? Have you ever run up a hill? It stinks. It's so nice when you get to run down the hill. I think that changes depending on your age, right? suddenly the downhills become more painful. You got to take them a little slower. But generally speaking, downhill is easier. And I know New Year's is upon us, as we were talking about, and many of us did a lot of things in our former lust and in our ignorance at this time of year, drinking, partying, and all that comes with that. Maybe some of us still do. Peter is saying, resolve not to. Sacrifice it. Put it on the cross. Is he Lord? Is he Father? Will we be obedient children? Because we know better. We're not doing this in ignorance anymore. So we know what not to do. The negative. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We are to be obedient children. But what should we do? What do we do? And that's the next command in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. His second command is simple, but difficult. Be holy. That but shows the contrast. To be holy is the opposite of being conformed to those former lusts. And this is the positive thing. We know what we're stopping. Now what do we replace it with? Be holy. To be holy is to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be other. How do we do that? How are we to be holy? And he tells us in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you. So not like the world, but like God. We are to imitate God. God is the perfect definition of holy. He is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. He is completely holy. He is set apart by his very nature, because there is that which is God, the uncreated creator, and then there's that which is not God. There is no one and nothing like God. Now, we can't be holy in that sense, right? We're not God. But you want to know the best example for us to imitate God? We just talked about it. God in flesh, Jesus Christ, who was both fully God and fully man. So he imitated God perfectly. We are to be holy like the Holy One who called us. And the only, how we do that? We only have to look to him. How Jesus lived, how he talked, how he acted, his behavior, to look at it, to read it in the Gospels and imitate him, because he is the image of the invisible God, and he is the exact representation of his nature, which includes his holiness. Ephesians 5 says something very similar. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're to be holy, like the Holy One. And he says, who called you? Remember, he has called us. And he has called us for this purpose, that we would be holy as he is holy. Peter also says in this command to be holy, not only to be holy like him, but in all your behavior. He doesn't let us kind of find the loophole here. He says all. So maybe we don't struggle so much with the sins of the flesh, those lusts that we already discussed. But maybe it's more the sins of the heart or our spirit, like pride or hypocrisy or selfishness, greed, jealousy, gossip, rumors, anxiety, worry, selfish ambition, and the list can go on, right? Again, we know our own poison. Maybe we struggle with the less loud and more acceptable sins. the Christian sins. But Peter says we are to be holy in all our behavior, even the hidden behavior of the heart and the thought life. And I was like, oof, like driving, you know. We're to be holy drivers. And I know we joke about it, but the truth is, I really need to work on that. Because God's not winking at my road rage, you know. He's displeased with it. He doesn't agree with it. That's not holy behavior. Am I going to resolve to change it? Or am I going to just live my life thinking that because I'm the only one who hears it or sees it, it doesn't matter? God sees. God hears. And he's given us a command that we are to be holy as he is holy. We are to be holy in what we do and in what we say. Maybe when you jam your toe, you know? How many of you struggle with swearing when you stub something hard? Maybe I'm the only one. Yeah. We're to be holy in how we react when we do that. We're to be holy in what we say about others. We're to be holy in our thoughts about others when they're pushing our buttons. We're to be holy in how we spend our money. We're to be holy in how we spend our time. Holy in what we do and don't do. We're to be holy in all of our behavior. That is an all-encompassing statement. And the reason that Peter gives, the why, is in verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. His reason, because it is written. God said it. God has commanded it. And these commands are not a suggestion. They're not like our New Year's resolutions that we make and then give up on in a day or a week or a month when it gets too hard or too inconvenient. This is a command to us. It is written. So why are we not to be conformed to those lusts? And why are we to be holy? Because it is written. It is written that he is good. It is written that he loves us. It is written that he knows everything. It is written that he is wise. It is written that he is alive. It is written that he is worthy of all of us. It is written that we shall be holy as he is holy. And God is looking for a people that are set apart and being conformed not to our lusts, but to his image. For his children to be according to his pattern and his likeness and not another. That we are called to be a people that are prepared and ready, that have girded our minds, that are sober in spirit, who are ready to reign with him. And I know that this has been a heavy message, okay? And praise God for his mercy and his grace, because I am not holy as he is. I sin. I make mistakes, big ones and small ones. And it is by his mercy that we are not consumed. And praise God for the cross of Christ that forgives all our sin and saves us from the just wrath of a holy God against that sin, that saves us from eternal damnation in the fires of hell. How great is his mercy and grace. But I want to be holy as he is holy. Do you remember early on in your walk the feeling like you were willing to give it all because of your gratefulness for what he had done? I want that back. I don't want to be conformed. I want to be an obedient and loving child because I'm not ignorant anymore. And it is written, be holy. So we need to resolve in Christ to obey him. Let's not shy away from the hard things, but we need to resolve. We need to take a stand in our faith again, anew, because there is grace that is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, where those of us, his children, who do obey, who do seek to be holy, who do seek to be conformed to his image, and who seek to be sanctified, we will realize the purpose of our calling, the salvation of our souls, the inheritance to reign with Christ. That is the goal. And that is why Peter is telling us, don't be conformed. Be holy. Because there is grace that's going to be brought to you. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, even when it's hard. And God, I pray you'd show us how to apply this. Show us that one thing you're wanting us to deal with in our lives right now. And help us not to let this sermon, let this word, let this time with you slip away. Help us not to just forget it in the fog of our minds and everything else that demands our attention. But I pray, Lord, that we could right now, in communion with you by your Holy Spirit, resolve in Christ to deal with that one thing, and that we'd do everything in our power. We'd be violent with it, cut off our right hand, pluck out our right eye. We would do whatever it takes to not be conformed to that lust, and instead to be holy in all our behavior. We know we're not going to be perfect, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy, but we don't want that to be an excuse. We don't want to take that for granted. We want to run with you, Lord. And we want to realize all that you have for us. Because there is power in godliness. And there is hope and there is a future for us. And I pray that we can make our entrance into your kingdom abundant in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song of worship to go out.